see we had some noisemakers this morning. If there's ever a Sunday for noisemakers, this is it. And I brought my own. Christ is risen. This was my grandfather's Auga horn from an old Model T back in the 1900s. So I bring that out every chance I get. Louise and Trevor have probably heard it at some point across the cul-de-sac. Well, boys and girls, I'm wondering how many of you this morning, boys and girls, are in nursery? How many of you are in nursery at school? Can you raise your hand, or can your mom raise your hand for you? A few of you here, a few of you, all right. Well, I'm going to tell you a wee bit about when I was in nursery. During the ages of 3 to 5, I had a really special relationship with my teacher. And it was so tight, so special of a relationship. Whenever she was absent from school, I would just start bawling uncontrollably. And, you know, I tried to calm myself down, and nothing I did seemed to help. My substitute teacher would try to calm me down. Nothing she did helped me. My friends were trying to calm me down, and it didn't work. And every time she was absent, the same thing would happen. I would just start weeping and crying uncontrollably. Finally, it got to the point after, I don't know, the third or fourth time maybe, the substitute teacher, we usually had the same substitute all the time, she just figured there was nothing to be done. And as soon as the morning started, she would just plop a box of Kleenex in front of me. And I would just spend the whole day basically crying and going through the box of Kleenex and not really aware of what else was going on around me, because she had to carry on teaching the rest of the class, and they would just let me alone sitting there crying the whole time. So I was oblivious to what was going on around me, and I imagine that's a wee bit what it was like for Mary from Magdala and what she was going through. It was the wee hours of the morning. The sun was not even up yet. And as she entered the garden, she noticed that the stone that had been placed to seal the entrance to Jesus' tomb had been rolled away. And she found out that Jesus' corpse was missing. And all of these things, the stone being out of place and the missing body, it triggered her grief. And our biblical record for this morning says that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, saw that the stone had been taken away. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And then it says that as she wept, she peered inside the tomb, and she saw two angels. They said to her, "Dear woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my master, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now, notice here, it says that she saw two angels. But from the way that she interacts with them, she mustn't have recognized that they were angels. And just like when I was in the nursery and I was crying my heart out and missing my teacher and I didn't know what was going on around me, Mary could not see clearly enough to recognize the angels for who they were. Otherwise, she wouldn't have talked to them about the allegation that Jesus' body had been stolen. And then it says she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She supposed him to be the gardener. Similar to seeing the angels but failing to recognize them as such, Mary sees Jesus but did not realize that it was him. Partly, again, because she was grieving. She was crying. Now, we know from brain science that when we are deeply grieving, or when we're in distress, our brain capacity goes way down. We're not able to cope. We're not able to be aware about what is going on around us. We fail to see. see things clearly. And when we're like that, and every one of us are like that at some point, even when we bump into angels, and even if we bump into Jesus, we can be tempted to accuse them of having something to do with causing our grief. Now, earlier on, the angels asked her, "Dear woman, why are you weeping?" And then when she bumped into Jesus, he asked her, "Dear woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus repeated the same exact question that the angels had asked Mary. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" So the angels were in sync with Jesus. And apparently from God's perspective, there was nothing for Mary to have to cry about. Yet neither the angels nor Jesus are dismissive of her emotions. They don't tell her to shut up and stop crying. They allow her to grieve. But Jesus, you see, asks another question beyond, "Why are you crying?" And he says, "Whom do you seek?" Now, before Jesus was arrested, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the mob came to grab him and put him in custody, Jesus asked the mob, "Whom do you seek? Whom do you seek?" Now, back to the resurrection story, Jesus said to Mary, her name. He said, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "My teacher." And then Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." So before, she had seen Jesus, but she didn't really see Jesus because of her grief and her sorrow and her confusion. But once he called her name, then she saw him. I'm wondering, what is it about Jesus calling Mary's name that opened up her ears, opened up her eyes, so that she could recognize him? We know that early on in his ministry, Jesus said, and he promised his disciples, that the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. And in another part of the Bible, we read this: "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So it's as though even as Jesus calling our name, calling us, calling you by your name, because he knows who you are through and through better than you know yourself, it awakens us to recognize him and see him for who he is. And it seems like in the same kind of way, when we call on his name and we recognize him for who he is, Jesus is Lord. He's the one that's overcome death for me. He's overcome my punishment for my sins for me. That awakens him in a way to us. Now, just like I had to go through nursery and it was somewhat of a traumatic time for me on certain days, this past month, Nancy and I had to go back to school, specifically to driving school, to learn how to drive all over again in our new home here. And praise God, by some miracle, both Nancy and I passed our practical test this week. Thank you. And in the process of revising for the theory test we had to take earlier on, learned about a lot of different things, including penalty points. And I learned that if I do certain things wrong, I'll get enough penalty points like that that I might lose my license, I might get a big fine, I might have to go to jail, all kind of stuff. And even if I do little things, like I found out on my first practical test when I failed, even if I do a lot of little things wrong, that can add up to enough points where I don't pass the test. Well, imagine this. We're all in driving school, as it were, and we all have L's permanently affixed to our cars. And the only person who has passed their theory test and their practical test on the first go-around and got a perfect score with zero penalty points is Jesus. And he's out there driving, and he's doing great, but we've got all of these marks against us. And some of us maybe aren't even able to drive because we have so many marks against us. Well, Jesus does this for us. Jesus comes along to us, and he says, "Let me see your driver's license." And we pull out our driver's license, and it's got our photo on it. It's got our name on it. It's got our signature on it. It's got our vital statistics on there. And he says, "Here, see what I'm going to do." And he takes some sort of magic pen, and he scratches out our name. And he puts his name down. And then he takes out our signature. And he puts his signature down. And he takes out our vital statistics and he puts his down. And he takes our photo off there. He puts his one. And he says, "Here, you can drive now." We can show that to the officer. And he says, "Oh, yeah, you're good to drive. Go on." He looks at Jesus, he says, "No, you can't drive right now." Because Jesus took on our penalty points for us. See, God can have mercy on us because Jesus took our penalty points away from us. And if you call on the name of Jesus, it means something. It means your penalty points are erased permanently off your record. The only problem for some of us, especially in a Western culture such as Northern Ireland or the United States, is that being a Christian, sometimes we get tempted into the idea by our society that it's a cheap thing, that those penalty points don't really mean anything, that we can get away with driving with them. And even if Jesus comes along and he takes them away from us, that doesn't really mean much. But allowing Jesus to take over our points and our calling ourselves Christians or his followers, it makes all the difference and a very real difference.